Good morning. You know, I want to welcome, obviously, all those of you who are here. And we want to welcome, of course, those who are online. And welcome to New York Chapel Sunday morning praise and worship service. I think we ought to excuse the super church. Are they on? You notice how the kids just are anxious to get out there. Maybe they know something we don't know, but that's a tribute to the ministry workers that have these kids. You know, Christ did say that the kingdom is like children, and they're eager, they're excited, they want to be in Sunday school or super church. Well, that was another great song set, because I think, as you'll see, it addressed my message pretty much on point. And so the title of my sermon this morning is Enoch Walked with God. My text is Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. And of course, it's printed in your handout in the New King James. This way, we're all looking at the same words. And of course, the sermon outline is there for your easy reference. Well, walk with me through Psalm 19:14. That's always my request when I preach. And so, dear Lord, this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Yeah. You know, someone has called the fifth chapter of Genesis a desert of death. And you can almost see the pine boxes and the graves. You can almost hear the weeping of the widows. You can almost smell the stench of death that arises from this chapter. Over and over, we read these words, and he died. You know, the last word of verse 5 reads, and he died. We read in verse 8, and he died. We read in verse 11, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. Verse 17, and he died. Verse 20, and he died. Verse 27, and he died. And then we end up with verse 31, and he died. Yet right in the middle of this desert of death stands a gardenia, a little flower called Enoch. Very little is said about Enoch. In fact, more is said about Enoch in the New Testament than in the Old. You know, there are 51 words in the Old Testament about Enoch and 94 words in the New Testament. And we are told some things about Enoch in the New Testament that were not told about Enoch in the Old Testament. And he only had one claim to fame. He never parted a Red Sea. He never slew a giant. He never wrestled with an angel. He was never swallowed by a whale. And he never walked on water. He didn't even write as so much as one single verse in the entire Bible. The only thing that was told about this man is that he walked with God. But I want to tell you that simple statement put Enoch in God's Hall of Fame as attested to by Hebrews 11:5. You know, the measure of a man is not so much how much is said about him, but the measure of a man is what is said about him. And a lot can be said about a man in just a few words. You know, for example, we're told that David was a man after God's own heart. And we are told that Abraham was a friend of God. We're told that Elijah was a man of God. But there's no greater testimony in all of the Bible than the one that has been given to Enoch. And that is, he was a man who walked with God. You know, someone has well said that civilized man has lost his ability to walk with God. Now he just has an ability to fly. And Enoch had this art of walking with God down to a science. And because he did, he became the only one of three men ever to live, but never to die. So look in your outline. First, consider in your outline his intimate fellowship. And so we are told quite simply, but very powerfully in our text, verse 24, Enoch walked with God. Now, anybody can walk with God, but not everybody does. I'm reminded of a story of a missionary over in India who had led several of the people in his village to a saving knowledge of Christ. And one of these relatively new Christians came to him and said, missionary, we know and we watch how you talk to God, we watch how you walk with God. Does God have any favorites? And the missionary said, no, God doesn't have any favorites, but he has his intimates, and that's true. How would you like to know how much of God you have? Because I can tell you, even without knowing you, you have as much of God as you want. Furthermore, you will find as much of God as you seek. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God himself told us in Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. But I think I should warn you of something right now. If you're going to have a walk with God and the kind of intimate fellowship with God that Enoch had, you're going to have to sacrifice and take the time that's necessary to do that. And I can tell you that if you're not walking with God right now, then you're walking away from God. If you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Now, you don't need to spend time with God so that he can get to know you. He already knows you. He knows you inside and out, upside down, right side up, frontwards, whatever. But you need to spend time with God because you need to come to know him. And the more you know about God, the more you become like God. You know, I think of the devil, that he is never happier than when he can prevent you from spending this quality, quiet time with God. I read a quotation sometime back on a wall that read, when you are faced with busy days, save precious time by skipping your devotions. Author anonymous. Sounds like Satan, doesn't it? But notice also that Enoch walked with God. God did not walk with Enoch. God was not going Enoch's way. Enoch was walking with God, going God's way. So just as an alert, if you are going to walk with God, you're going to have to go in his direction. He will not go in yours. But I want you to notice again that he walked with God. And that also means that he did not walk ahead of God. He did not walk behind God, but he walked with God. And so step by step, day by day, Enoch was walking with the Lord. And there is no more glorious way of living than to just walk with God. Secondly, your outline, consider his invincible faith. Hebrews 11:5 is the New Testament commentary on this Old Testament character. 11:5 in Hebrews says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Above all, above everything that was there, Enoch was a man of faith. And we know from Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. And in Hebrews 11 it tells us that Enoch pleased God. Well, that was his testimony. What was it about his faith that pleased the Lord? Two things. First, consider A in your outline. He obeyed the will of God. Nothing pleases God like faith. And the faith that pleases God is a faith that obeys God. I'm imagining, because I don't know, if God spoke to Enoch and he said, jump, Enoch would say, how high? If God said, speak, Enoch would say, how loud? If God said, give, he would say, how much? If God said, go, Enoch would say, how quick? I'm sure it never entered his mind to doubt God. He never wondered. He never worried. He never fumed. He never fretted. He just simply believed and obeyed God. And that's exactly what life ought to come to at every moment of my life or your life. We must trust and obey God. Didn't we just sing this morning? To trust and obey. for there's no other way. You see, real faith doesn't just say, I believe in soul winning. It witnesses. Real faith doesn't just say, I believe in giving. It tithes. Real faith doesn't just say, I believe the Bible. It studies. Real faith doesn't just say, I believe in the church. It attends. It serves. It worships. It sings. This concept of a church works. Secondly, consider in your outline B, he believed the word of God. Now, I want you to consider our text, verse 21, which states, Enoch lived 65 years and he begot Methuselah. See, God revealed to Enoch through his son Methuselah that there was a coming judgment on this earth. The name Methuselah is one of the most unusual and fascinating names in the Bible. You know, in the Bible, names carried a meaning. Names were important then more than today. We give a child a name so we can call him for supper. But back then, they carried a very special meaning. When God gave Methuselah his name, Enoch knew something was up. And here's the key. Do you know what the name Methuselah means? It literally means when he is dead, it will come. Or when he is dead, it will be sent. That was a prophecy of the coming flood on earth. From the very moment Methuselah was born, Enoch knew that the judgment of God was on the way. Now Enoch knew that as long as Methuselah was alive, the judgment of God would be stayed. And that's exactly what happened. Because the moment that Methuselah died, God sent the flood. Now how do I know that? Let's do a little arithmetic. We're told in Genesis 5:25 that at the age of 187, Methuselah became the father of Lamech. Then we are told in verse 28 and 29 that when Lamech was 182, he became the father of Noah. Now when you add up 187 and 182, you get 369. So Methuselah was 369 years old when Noah was born. Now when did the floods come? Well, Genesis 7:11 tells us that the flood came in the 600th year of Noah's life. Now, when you add the 600 to the 369, you get 969, which is exactly how many years Methuselah lived, according to Genesis 5:27. And I believe that the very moment Methuselah drew his last breath, God shut the door of the ark and sent the flood. Methuselah was God's ticking bomb of judgment. Every day that Methuselah lived was another day of opportunity for the world to get right with God. And I believe that today, the tidal waves of God's wrath are slamming against the dam of his mercy. But one day, the floodgate is going to break and the wrath and judgment of God is going to flood this world once again. Why do you think Methuselah lived longer than any man in history? You know, it's not a coincidence that Methuselah was given the privilege of being the oldest man that ever lived, because he was a great illustration of how long-suffering and patient our God is. Think about it. God gave the world almost 1,000 years to repent and get right with him. And now, it's an illustration of how long-suffering and patient our God is. We are told in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, so often I know we wonder, why doesn't Jesus come back? Why doesn't he return and set this world straight? Well, I want to tell you, it's not because God is asleep. It's not because God is apathetic. It's not because God has forgotten his promise. It's not because God does not hate sin. It is because God is patient and desires that men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But I want to tell you, that you cannot live with one foot in Canaan and the other foot in Sodom and Gomorrah all at the same time. God has richly blessed our nation, and I thank God for his blessings. But I want to tell you, as the prophets of old did, that America faces either revival or ruin. It is righteousness or retribution. Because we cannot live the way we are living. We cannot continue going in the direction that we are going. And we cannot possibly, if we do that, escape the judgment of God. Consider third in your outline, his indestructible fearlessness. Did you know that Enoch was the first prophet? We're told that in the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, which states, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Did you hear that message? Did you understand the message that he was preaching? It was a message of judgment. It was a message that condemned sin. It was a message that castigated wickedness. And because Enoch walked with God, he hated sin. You know, one of the marks that you are close to God is you will have a holy hatred for sin. See, listen, it is not enough for a gardener to love flowers. He must also hate weeds. Well, Enoch had a heartbeat for souls, but he also had a hatred for sin. If you walk in holy grace, on holy ground, with a holy God, you cannot help but hate sin. Now, Enoch lived in a day almost identical to the day in which we live. It was in that day that corruption was on the increase and commitment was on the decrease. So let's first consider A in your outline. It was a day of social permissiveness. Enoch was living in a day when everybody was doing his own thing, and the cosmos was turning into chaos. There was no respect for human life. Morality was a joke. Sex was a toy. And God was just a figment of man's imagination. Does that sound familiar? Remember, this was the age after the fall and just before the flood. We think we live in the day of a new morality. Well, listen, this new morality is nothing more than the old immorality with a new name. Listen to how Jesus described the days of Enoch. In Matthew 24:38, Jesus said, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." I can imagine that they had the same mottos. Grab all the gusto you can. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And how about, well, it doesn't get any better than this. See, the Bible says that there is nothing new under the sun, and that is true when it comes to sin. There is not a sin that is being committed today that somebody hasn't committed a long, long, long time ago. For example, we use drugs. The Chinese have been using drugs for thousands and thousands of years. We are glorifying homosexuality today. Have you looked at the TV commercials? Sodom and Gomorrah were experts in homosexuality. And all through the Old Testament, you witness adultery, fornication, and polygamy. You can't even get past four chapters in the Bible before a brother murders another one. And four chapters later, we see the first drunk in history. Secondly, consider B in your outline. Enoch's day was a day of scientific progress. You know, tremendous strides were being made then in science, engineering, and technology. The art of smelting was being discovered. They were going through the equivalent of an industrial revolution. And cities, we don't think about this, cities were springing up everywhere. agriculture, carpentry, building was developing in leaps and bounds. The world's population was exploding. Knowledge was increasing at a tremendous pace. And then consider a third in your outline for C, a day of spiritual perversion. It was an age of secularism. People were totally preoccupied with the good things in life. They were not concerned with God. They didn't care about heaven. Holiness was irrelevant. People were living just like animals for self-gratification, self-propagation, and self-edification. It was an age of materialism. People were preoccupied with eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. It was an age of humanism. Man had become the center of his own existence. God was a forgotten piece of the puzzle. Didn't Noah have a difficult time finding enough men to save the planet? And right in the middle of this decadence and debauchery was a strong prophet. And this great man called Enoch was preaching sin black, hell hot, heaven sweet, judgment sure, and God saves. He did not walk on eggshells in his pulpit. And he fearlessly stood up to tell the world, sinking into a sea of sin, repent or perish. Enoch would not have called an abortion a termination of pregnancy. He would have called it murder. He would not have called homosexuality an alternative sexual preference. He would have called it perversion. He would not have called adultery and fornication free love. He would have called it sinful lust. And more today, preachers are becoming politically correct when it comes to sin. And we need preachers like Enoch who will stand in the pulpit with a straight back, square shoulders, and a rock jaw and let the world know that God hates sin. And lastly, fourth in your outline, consider his incredible fate. After 300 years of faithfully walking with God, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, century after century, we are told simply in our text, verse 24b, and he was not, for God took him. 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, every year for three centuries, God and Enoch walked together. Yet one day, they're out walking and talking. I imagine Enoch looked to God and said, Lord, it's getting late. I'm going home. And I believe God looked at Enoch and said, Enoch, you are going home. But it's not good night, Lord. It's goodbye, earth. And he took him immediately to his heavenly home. Verse 24, he was not, for God took him. Now, what is the lesson we need to learn here? There are some who try to emphasize the way Enoch went to heaven. They say that Enoch is a foreshadowing, that one day we will be raptured as Enoch was raptured. Well, I certainly believe that is a very valid interpretation. I do believe in the rapture of the church. But I do not honestly believe that that is the major point of this passage. I think what God wants us to see is not so much how Enoch was taken, but where Enoch went. He went to be with the Lord. And I want to tell you this morning that if you are a child of God, it doesn't matter whether you go through the grave or you go through the clouds. Either way, whether you die before Jesus comes or Jesus comes before you die, he would take you and you will be with God. You know, one of these days the Lord is going to want you and he's going to take you home. There was a little story that I came across that I like. It's about a little boy named John Todd. And he was born in 1800 in Rutland, Vermont. And shortly after his birth, his family moved to a little village called Killingsworth. And when John was six, his parents died. And the children in that home had to be parceled out among the relatives. You know, there was a kind aunt that decided to take John. And he lived with her. And he lived with her for 15 years until he went to study for the gospel ministry. And when he was in middle age, his aunt became desperately ill, and she realized that death was not far off. In great distress, she writes to her nephew, and she writes a pitiful letter asking questions like, what would death be like? Would it mean the end of everything, or would there be something beyond death, a chance to continue living, continue growing, continue loving? Well, here is the letter her minister nephew, John Todd, wrote in reply. I'll have to read it with your permission. It is now 35 years since I, a little boy of 6, was left quite alone in the world. You sent me word you would give me a home and be a kind mother to me. I remember you were waiting at the door, that you put your arms around me, and that you lifted me, a tired and bewildered little boy, down from the horse. You had a big fire burning on the hearth, a hot supper waiting for me on the stove. After supper, you took me to my room. You heard me say my prayers, and then you sat down beside me until I fell asleep. You're probably wondering, why am I recalling all of this to your memory? Someday, sweet aunt, God will send for you to take you to a new home. Don't fear the summons, the strange journey, or the dark messenger of death. God can be trusted to do as much for you as you were kind enough to do for me so many years ago. At the end of the road, you will find love and a welcome waiting, and you will be safe in God's care. I shall watch you and pray for you until you are out of sight. And then I'll wait for the day when I shall make the journey myself and find you waiting at the end of the road to greet me. End of quote. That is what we all as children of God have waiting for us. A loving God at the end of the road, who one day will take us home to be with him. Then we will be in his presence face to face as we walk with him. I'm going to invite the praise team to come and lead us in a closing song of praise. And as they come, please stand and bow your heads in prayer. Dear Lord, may we desire a heart like Enoch's, to honor and to please our Lord in all we say and do. May we have the testimony that we walked with God in truth. Amen. Well, let's all remain standing as we close in praise. And let's all sing along with a familiar song. Hallelujah, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Sorry you didn't have the words up there. Even with very familiar songs, it's nice to have words to follow. In any event, service is over. Go out and seek and follow his lead as you walk with him. And remember, you're walking with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because here, we worship the one true God. Amen. I'll see you all next week.